Good morning. It's Ask the Pastor on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us this morning. Thanks again to Pastor Tom Hendrick. In spite of having a bit of a bout of the cold, you know, that stuff that goes around this time of year, still came up from Perryville. Even, you know, when that guy is, I don't know about you, Pastor Klostermeyer, but when Pastor Hendrick is even sick, he's got twice the gas in the tank that I do. How you doing, my friend? Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer, our guest for Ask the Pastor here from St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton, Missouri. What's going on, my friend?
Well, I'm just getting ready for Advent and getting ready for this weekend. And, you know, I got a new computer here on that Thursday evening there at Walmart last Thursday. And
trying to
figure out all that stuff, too.
Trying to figure you need a six-year-old.
Yes, that's what I need.
Because that, I don't know, the kids, they'll figure that out a lot faster than a couple old guys like you and me.
That's right, and they're not afraid of it either.
So what is this thing, Advent, you speak of? Because we all know it's the Christmas season, isn't it?
The Christmas season, yes.
Which,
I thought that
which,
started
yeah.
on Christmas Day
went
till Epiphany Day. But there's Advent. The word Advent means coming or entering into, and we use it to describe the time of year when we are getting ready for Christ to come, for Christ to enter into the world.
For Christ to enter into the world. Well, he's already been here once. Why would he want to come back?
Why would he want to come back? Well,
I mean, have you looked around lately?
He loves his creation, and he doesn't like how it's going. And so one day he's going to return and restore it to what it was before the fall.
You know, you mentioned the word creation, so I have to start you out with this here. Let me play a little bit of audio for you. This you'll find interesting, and it came up in the course of discussion during the Bible study hour. I don't know if you had a chance to listen in or not. About what Scripture means and how people interpret Scripture and that sort of thing. Well, you mentioned creation, and in response to that word, I offer you this.
Look, I know people are probably trying to lynch me when I say this, but Bishop Usher, God bless him, wasn't inspired by the Lord when he said it all took 6,000 years. It just didn't. And you go back in time, you've got radiocarbon dating, you've got all these things, and you've got the carcasses of dinosaurs frozen in time out in the Dakotas, you know. They got Sue, that big, what was it, you know, the fierce one. I'm sorry.
Is it a Tyrannosaurus?
Yeah, it's a Tyrannosaurus Rex, and I don't know if that, this one had a female name like Susie or something, but anyhow, they're out there. And so there was a time that these giant reptiles were on the earth, and it was before the time of the Bible. So don't try to cover it up and make like everything was 6,000 years. But that's not the Bible. That's Bishop Usher. And so if you fight reveal science, you're going to lose your children. And I believe in telling them the way it was.
And that is the gift that keeps on giving, Pat Robertson.
Yeah, I love Pat Robertson.
Oh, gracious. Yeah, well, you see, and this is something that's been in the news quite a bit. Not creation, not the age of the earth, but, you know, all the missteps of a number of candidates in the last political season when it came to things like issues of life, and even one person being asked about the age of the earth, you know, Marco Rubio, who's a senator from Florida, and kind of stumbled around this. And now you have even Pat Robertson talking about, well, you know, you got this thing called science. What do you make of this?
Well, first of all, science and religion, or science and Christianity specifically, are not exclusive of each other. I went to a Lutheran high school, and we had science class. And so to take the two apart from each other is to diminish one or both of them. When we talk about science, it is always has to be as a servant to God's word, not the other way around.
Now, Robertson's comments here were made in response to a viewer who had written in. And the woman wrote in and said that her biggest fear is to not have my children and husband next to me in God's kingdom because they question why the Bible could not explain the existence of dinosaurs.
Well, the Bible doesn't explain the existence of black labs either. That doesn't mean that they didn't exist.
Yeah.
And, you know, Job talks about a Leviathan, and there are verses about huge beasts on the earth, and so, you know, there isn't a, not every creature is, there's quite a few creatures that are extinct that are mentioned in the scriptures, but not every creature is mentioned. And so, to again, you're putting Bible as servant to science instead of the other way around.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you'd like it in by way of email, that's open to you as well. Herman, good morning.
Yes, thank you. Brought up an interesting comment about Pat Robertson. He is incorrect that revealed science. Those are theories that he's talking about. The Bible, certainly, a case can clearly be made, as the pastor just mentioned, about Job. 40th chapter mentions what is probably a brontosaurus type, and other places in the scripture, large, referred to as dragons. And also, literature outside the Bible refers to them in numerous places around the world in that fashion, not precisely as dinosaurs, which was coined in 1841 by a man named Owen. But essentially, I would, in this whole matter, I think we need to come to the realization that if the skeptics claim that they have superior scholarship and intellect to overrule the Bible, on the basis of, say, the Lutheran Study Bible Concordia put out, the faculty at the seminary there, and other faculty and Christian scholars around the world who take the text seriously, these skeptics and these liberals do not have the absolute high ground at all, even on the grounds they claim. There is certainly serious scholarship that can counter this and dispute it and keep the Bible intact. If they want to say we were created by a big bang instantaneously out of random chance and chaos, equivalent to God, well, what we can certainly point to the Bible. We had an intelligent God who made an orderly creation and has redeemed us and gives us a hope of eternal life more so than random chance. So I think these so-called liberal scholars, seminexers and all, they do not have the absolute high ground of intellect or scholarship behind their case by any means.
The reason I brought this up, Herman, is because there's an article under the heading of Science and the GOP, written by a fellow named Don Rasmussen. And Rasmussen is a Texas-based Republican political consultant, and what he's done is he's identified what you're talking about as the problem with the GOP, but just in reverse. He says the problem with the GOP is like when Marco Rubio is asked about how old the Earth is, Rubio's response was, "I'm not a scientist, I don't think I'm qualified to answer a question like the age of the Earth." And it's this ham-fisted approach that Republicans had during this entire political season when it came to theological questions. And what he says is this, and this is the poll quote that I wanted to read to you. "The false just a theory argument is born of ignorance of the scientific process. It is easy to confuse the common use of the word theory with the exact, specific, and verifiable valid scientific process of the same name."
But those who advocate for a 15 billion year old universe are still projecting. Ken Ham speaks to this. And the DVD that Ben Stein does, he catches one of these big atheists in the point that he doesn't really know how the universe began according to his assemblage of knowledge. He's backed into a corner and he has to admit it. So you are projecting these theories that, when probably they're going to have to make more than $15 billion, because the federal debt and deficit are going to be much bigger, and you got to make it look like it's impressive, so you're going to have to go to 15 trillion years or more.
Well, that's the benefit Darwin has. He just simply piles on, when it doesn't make sense, just pile on a few million more years, and it'll make sense.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, I wanted to bring that up because what he says is that the Republicans lost in great part because, let's see, what does he say here? Anti-science facts that form the support for some people's views of politics, apparently including Senator Rubio, are what is at fault for this. Because they have to walk this fine line between, well, science is there and they want to look like they're really smart guys and they believe science, but then you have this evangelical wing of the Republican Party that wants to be satisfied too, and a lot of them want to know about, you know, the 6,000-year-old Earth. So it leaves them completely confused as to how to answer these questions.
Well, you know, Pat Robinson made fun of Bishop Eucer. However, we have to be careful here. Eucer's effort was of the best and deepest scholarship of his day, and he dealt with records that are still accepted historical records today.
Oh, yes.
So we better be careful in making fun of Eucer. Because he certainly involved recognized ancient histories that are still accepted as fact today. And if you can go back 4,000 years to Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham came from, and realize the scriptures are written in such a way as Dr. Joel Hick of the Missouri Synod pointed out, you've got markers in there of time, people, places, and locations, and successive events that only make sense when they're put in chronological order under God, that, you know, you don't need 15 billion or trillion years to hold together, and science came out of Christianity anyway initially.
Pastor, jump in here.
Well, again, I go back way to the beginning that science and religion, science and Christianity, science and the scriptures are not mutually exclusive. And there are plenty of good creation scientists out there that are very well respected and have a lot of knowledge. You mentioned Ken Ham and the whole Answers in Genesis is a huge program that employs many wonderful scientists and gets many more scientists from throughout the world to talk about these things. And I think of a guy within, I can't think of his name now, but he's got the Creation Instruction Association, and he goes around the United States and around the world and talks about how creation is scientific and how it works well within our structure of science, but only if, again, if science is servant to Scripture and not the other way around.
Let me read you one more quote from Don Rasmussen here, and this is sort of defending the way he's writing this article. I think at the midpoint he realized the tone that he had been taking. He writes, "I don't write this to disparage anyone's religious beliefs, only to highlight the fact that when those beliefs bump up against foundational science and proven technology, it is easy to make those beliefs look ridiculous to the American majority." And that's what he says. See, if you hold to this young earth, if you hold to this biblical stuff as being inerrant, you're kind of dopey. And you look that way in front of the public.
Yeah, and I get tired of that. I get tired of people calling me and calling Christians stupid or, you know, backwards or however you want to put it. It just it gets under my skin when people start thinking that Christians are just dumb people. They're really, you know, they're just calling names, basically. There's no rationalization behind it, besides the fact that they just don't understand the Christian mind and the way Christians work. We have a peace that goes beyond all understanding. And we have a knowledge that a wisdom that is foolishness to men. And so it's really just a disconnect between the two.
Herman, in the last hour you made reference to Seminex, the walkout from the campus here back in the 70s. And this really is what that was about at that time as well. Nothing has changed here.
No, it hasn't. And now, Bishop Eucer identified the age of the earth as 404 B.C., and I think he had an October date in there that give a precise date in October. But now, Martin Luther and Philip Melanchthon and others have calculated, and they came up with some variations on that within about the 6,000-year range. So the Bible doesn't say we have to absolutely know the precise time to be saved when creation started. But Jesus connects to that with what he says, verifying Adam and Eve, and the purpose for which he came to die when sin was introduced through the fall at that time. This, in the secular world, this is a clever way contrived to attack Christianity. If you can overthrow Genesis, as Ken Ham is pointing out, you can overthrow everything else in the Bible. So that's the Trojan horse you've got.
Herman, thank you for the call.
Thank you.
Appreciate that. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO, at KFUO.org. So, Pastor Klostermeyer, what difference does it make how old the earth is? 10 billion years old, 10,000 years old, what's a day? We just finished Psalm 90. Days like 1,000 years.
Oh, goodness. I'm getting started on that. And 1,000 years is like a day.
I know I've hit the mark. I've hit the sweet spot when the pastor sighs in despair.
And people use that to just, Psalms is literal literature. What was I going to say? Oh, I forgot now.
What difference does it make if the earth is 1,000 years old, 10,000 years old, or 10 billion years old?
The difference is in how we view scriptures. And the scriptures completely inerrant, and when it uses the word yom in the Genesis account, and it says, and there is evening, and there is morning, the first day, the second day, and those things, how are we going to take it? Are we going to take it as being inerrant and infallible, or are we going to put our own ideas and our own thoughts into it? And when Jesus speaks about the creation of the earth, and Paul and Peter and many others speak about the creation as it is mentioned in Genesis. They quote Genesis. They quote Genesis 1 and 2. And so when we hear our Lord Jesus doing that, and he is the ultimate authority on the scriptures, then we need to take a step back and see, well, is the scriptures totally inerrant? Or, because if we, as you said, if we mess with one part of scripture, we're messing with all of it.
When the earth was created, this seems to be the issue here, when the earth is brand new, was everything created to look old? I mean, if you would have cut a tree in half, would it have had rings? You know, would there be diamonds in the earth that take, you know, a long time under great pressure to be formed?
Well, there was trees that produced seed. And so from what we know as old, they would be mature trees that produce fruit and produce seeds according to their kinds. There are animals that reproduced according to their kinds. And, as far as old is concerned, I think old, or even that is under, I don't know if you call it question, but it's something we'll have to ask God about. I guess we'll know when we get to heaven.
You know, what's amazing about this whole discussion, and especially Pat Robertson's comments there, it seems to me that some Christians, in essence, are willing to accept man's word, science, as infallible, and God's word is potentially full of errors.
Yeah.
That's what this is really all about.
Yeah, and I always ask people when I'm going through adult instruction or even with kids in confirmation classes, I ask them, what do we know about our brains? Are our brains perfect? Do we always think the right things? Do our thoughts change? Do our ideas change? Do we make stupid decisions? And if we're trusting we can't trust our own brains, why should we trust somebody else's brain? Because, you know, if that brain is saying this is what is true and this is what is real and there is no doubt about it, then it better agree with what God says. Otherwise, you know, that brain will change. And I know that even Darwin, his thoughts and ideas and all that changed, and if he would have trusted in God and trusted in scriptures later on in life, if he would have went through to its logical conclusion, he would have realized that there is no answer for the beginning of life except that which God has revealed to us.
Yeah, and as you said, and also as Herman pointed out just a moment ago, Genesis is so critical because, in essence, what Adam and Eve are doing at the time of the fall is they're making up their minds that they can be independent of revelation and they can determine truth for themselves. They can do it outside of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, well, again, now look what we're back to.
Yeah.
Hey, let's jump back to the phones here very quickly. Let's bring in Ken. Ken, good morning. You're up next with Pastor Klostermeyer.
Well, good morning, gentlemen. Good morning, Pastor. Good morning, Roland.
Good morning.
There are two passages in Genesis that I would like to pass on to you that explain the conflict between revelation and evolution. The first is Genesis 6, verse 5. Before the flood, God explains to Noah why he's causing it. He says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Okay? Now we go to chapter 8. After the flood, what changed? The earth was destroyed, but in chapter 8:21, we are again told, "And when the Lord smelled the pleasing odor," Noah's making a Thanksgiving offering, "when the Lord smelled the pleasing odor, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." There you are. That's the conflict between evolution and revelation. Evolution is pure human imagination.
And I'm glad you bring Noah up, because today is the day in the church that we commemorate.
Thank you.
The life of Noah. Excellent point. Thank you, Ken.
My pleasure.
Pastor?
Well, first I want to know where you found out that today was the day that we commemorate Noah, because I didn't...
I have this little app from CPH that goes into my Outlook calendar and tells me that.
Oh, really?
So if I'm wrong, it's their fault.
I'm going to have to find that app with my new computer.
If you go to cph.org, you can find it. It's free.
Wow.
And if you use Outlook, it'll template right over your calendar and point out all these important days like Christmas. Can't help you with your anniversary. You're stuck doing that on your own.
Yeah, well, that's all right.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. James and Jan, you hang on, because we only have about a little less than a minute before we have to go to the break, and I don't want to be unfair with you. I want you guys to get your complete thought in before we have to interrupt you. I just want to go on to one more of the quotes here. From this Don Rasmussen, again, a Texas-based Republican political consultant, who is basically saying, you know, if you Christian Republican politicians keep talking about God in the way you are, we're going to look stupid and we're never going to get a chance to govern. For every biblical literalist they anger, there are more voters who will breathe a sigh of relief. He says that Marco Rubio tried to have it both ways and ended up looking clueless and spineless to both sides. So what he's saying is, for those of us who hold Scripture to be true and inerrant, there are far more people willing to vote who would be glad to hear that that's not true, so why stick to your guns?
Well, in the words of Joe Diffie, if you don't stand for anything, or if you... I can't remember how it goes. If you don't stand for anything, you'll fall for everything.
You don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything.
That's right.
Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer is our guest this morning on Ask the Pastor. Lots more to come. All right, Jan, James, you hold tight. We'll be to you right after the break. And also, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join them and us, great way to do it. We'll be right back. Stick around.
The National Lutheran Choir returns to St. Louis for a fifth straight Christmas season. This internationally renowned choir from the Twin Cities will present a new choral Christmas festival titled Marvel of This Night, Saturday, December 15th. In the beautiful ambiance of Christ Church Cathedral downtown, the Christmas Festival creates a musical journey through poetry, scripture, carols, and Christmas music from all parts of the world. There will be two performances at 2 and at 5 p.m. Tickets available right now by calling toll-free 1-888-747-4589. Sponsored by Thrivent Financial for Lutherans and Lutheran Senior Services. Welcomed by KFUO Radio and Classic99.com. A moving experience not to be missed. Marvel of This Night with the National Lutheran Choir, Saturday, December 15th at Christ Church Cathedral. For more information, call 1-888-747-4589 or visit nlca.com.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkins and host of Moments of Assurance and Jubilation, inviting you to have a KFUO Sunday at your church. I'd be happy to preach the message for the day and share all about our KFUO ministry during the Bible class hour. You'll hear excerpts of all our programs, and also you'll have an opportunity to ask any questions you might have. So why not schedule a KFUO Sunday today? Just call Joni at 800-844-0524. Get yours on the schedule today.
The Lutheran doctrine of vocation is foundational to the variety of topics on the weekend Studio A program. Heard Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central Time, we discuss everything from theology and culture, history, politics, service, and current affairs, and how we as Christians are called not only to live in, but to be an influence upon this world. That's the Studio A program, Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central, right here on KFUO Radio.
The Reverend Rick Warren says he and gays can work together to fight AIDS while disagreeing on gay marriage.
I have biblical views of what I think marriage is about. I am in favor of not redefining marriage.
On CBS This Morning, Warren said,
I don't happen to agree with everything that my gay friends believe. But when they want to end AIDS, I'm a co-belligerent with them. In fact, Kay and I have given millions of dollars to fight AIDS around the world, and we've worked with both gays, straights.
Warren said he's tolerant of people with different views.
I may disagree with you completely, but I'm going to treat you with respect. That's what tolerant means. Right. Today, some people, tolerant means you must approve of everything I do. Mm-hmm. That's not tolerance, that's approval.
Rick Warren's Saddleback Church in Southern California will mark World AIDS Day this Saturday with a campaign to find adoptive homes for thousands of children who've been orphaned by AIDS in Rwanda. I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
I guess pregnancy tests aren't just for women anymore. As a joke, a man used a pregnancy test left at his home, and surprise, it came out positive. Well, the guy and his buddy had a good yuck about it. The man's friend later made fun of him in a post on the internet. But then one of the comments in response took a serious tone. It was a suggestion the man who had the positive test result get tested for testicular cancer. It turns out the hormone detected by pregnancy tests in pregnant women is also in some types of testicular cancer. The friend encouraged the man to get tested, and sure enough, he had a small testicular tumor. What at first seemed to be like an immature guy prank ended up catching a serious cancer in its early stage.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Good morning and welcome back to Ask the Pastor on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Our guest this morning is Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer. He serves at St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton, Missouri, way out there west of St. Louis along Highway 70. And I trust everything out in Warrenton is doing well today.
Oh, not too bad.
Good. Well, let's go to the phones because Jan and James have been waiting. Let's toss the old proverbial coin here. Jan, congratulations. You came up heads today.
Well, thank you, Roland.
Because you and James have been on the phone about the same time waiting, so I had to be fair.
Yeah. Well, where shall I start?
You know, when my mother said something like that, I was in deep, deep trouble.
Yeah. Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's. I am so tired of people rendering unto God what is Caesar's and vice versa. And what I mean by that is, because I'm a Christian and I speak for God, then you must do what I say. And we don't even evenly apply that. Certain Christians are more vociferous than others. And it just makes me tired where, you know, Bible says, agree in the Lord. And every Christian is subject to the discipline in God's word. Leviticus 19, starting verse 15. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. If I said that, wouldn't you bear down on me that science is superior to the gospel? Is it only because he owns a network that he's, you know, made concession for? The second thing that really disturbs me, a previous caller mentioned that Genesis 9, where I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. No, God is not going to destroy the world with a flood. He is going to burn it up. Isaiah 1, verse 31 says, and the strong shall become tender, and his work a spark. And Paul echoes that when he talks about how all of our works will be tried, and some will escape as though from fire. So the urgency for us who know the truth to tell the truth is, it's just overwhelming. Again, I really feel like this conversation is to keep from talking about the debt and the deficit. I have a simple solution. Let's retain the tax cuts for wage earners and let the ones expire for the ones who have earnings, quote unquote. And I'm saying that because Proverbs 3, verse 28 through 32 says, do not say to your neighbor, go and come again, tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you.
Doesn't say, Jan, in fairness, that doesn't say the government shall take it or compel you. There's a volunteerism in that Proverbs. We just did that the other day. That's about your sanctification and your service to your neighbor.
So when the government doesn't take it, and the Christian has it, what does he do?
He gives it.
Okay.
That was the, up until really, I don't know, about 18th century, 19th century, that used to be the way it was done. And then, you know, especially into the 20th century, early 20th century, the government started muscling the church out of the compassion business to the point now where it can't stand the competition at all. Mm-hmm. That's sad but true.
Yeah.
Jan, we're going to move on to James. He's been waiting a long time.
I'm sorry.
And I make him endure so much every day when he calls 15, 20, 30 minutes at a time. I've got to get him on the phone a little bit faster.
Thanks.
Thanks, Jen. Any thoughts, Pastor, before we get to James?
Well, I think what she was talking about at the beginning was Pat Robertson and how he kind of bloviates about, like his ideas and his thoughts are right, and you better listen to him or else.
Yeah.
And he doesn't speak for God as much as he likes to think he does.
Well,
and I think Robertson's more about power than the authority of the scriptures. And so,
well, you want to talk about somebody that's more about power? I've got something from Bill O'Reilly for you next, but let's go to James first.
Okay.
What do you say? Okay. All right, James, we've made you wait again. Thank you.
Okay. Discernment with compassion is a great gift, and I always enjoy hearing Sister Jan, her passion. You can just hear it in her voice as she speaks to truth. But my question today, Pastor, I'd like for you to look at Proverbs chapter 16, verses 7, and chapter 16, verses 19, two verses out of chapter 16, verses 7 and 19. And the reason why I ask that, there's a lunch going on between rivals at the White House as we speak. I believe it's going on right now. And I'd like to know, is it pleasing to God to have a team of rivals address political needs of a pluralistic nation in these times? Because it seems that, and I'm going to make this distinction between the parties, it seems that his own party has not been so gracious. And I'd like to know which actions are God-pleasing, the president's action or the Republicans' actions. They seem to have thrown their candidate under the bus. And so I'm hoping there's some application in this Proverbs 16 and 7 and 16 and 19 that speaks to how our president is approaching this.
Now, you know, there's plenty of sin to go all around, James. All right? Can we at least agree on that as brothers in Christ?
Yes, there is plenty of sin to go around. But, you're right, brother. There is plenty of sin to go around. But there's something about this particular president. He did it with Sister Hillary, Sister President's wife, Hillary Clinton. I'm saying that wrong and giving her not the respect she's due. But this team of rivals type of thing, he's really taken it and made it work for the nation. And so I hope to get some application out of this Proverbs 16 and 7.
Yeah, just also be careful about appearances. Appearances are one thing.
Uh-huh.
We can't judge by appearance.
That's true, but that's true. I really do believe that this gracious action of the president is a way, because in his acceptance speech, he said that he would do as much, and he's backing it up. And so, please, Pastor, take a look at that.
All right, we shall do that. Thank you, James.
Bye.
Pastor?
Well,
over to you. I tried to steer the ship here, but I'm going to you take over.
16 verse 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And then verse 19, I believe, was the other one he said, it is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. And I'm not sure how either of these verses apply to what he is talking about.
Well, I think what he's referring to is the lunch invitation that was extended by the president to Mitt Romney.
How these verses apply to that, I'm not sure what he's getting at, or if there is an application.
The American political process is about the second half of verse 19. I mean, we have to be brutally honest about this. There are very few men of high moral virtue today doing anything in politics. Now, that's a broad brush, and I know that's a broad brush, but I think I've got a fair representation there, because, you know, don't put your trust in men. Look where it's gotten you. I mean, the church, since at least the early 1900s and the FDR administration, and I speak broadly, this is not just, you know, the Catholic Church, Lutheran Church, lots of churches have turned over a lot of the responsibilities for caring for the poor to the government.
Oh,
now, for good reason, bad reason, I'm not going to judge that, but I'm just saying they have. And the question is, now about 100 years down the road, how's that working out for you?
Yeah. Well, even things like our public school system. It used to be that churches ran schools. It used to be, churches pretty much ran everything, hospitals, nursing homes, and they do still somewhat, but the government has made it a whole lot harder, because people have to give way too much of their taxes to the government, and so they don't have enough to give to their church. And so in that way, just that way alone, it's kind of taken the ability of the church to care for the people away.
And sadly, because of the sinful nature of man, I'm just focusing on political systems in general and politics and how people are elected. You know, you don't find a lot of guys with a humble spirit getting elected to anything.
No, no.
Because politics is about aggression and winning, and people with humble spirits are not about being aggressive and winning at all costs.
And I think that's what James might have been getting at, is that maybe President Obama is trying to do that. He's trying to be of a lowly spirit and inviting...
I wish you would have had that epiphany before you accused Mitt Romney of killing some poor woman. In one of, well, not him, but one of the political ads did that,
yeah,
about the Bain Capital business. That would have been nice, yeah, to have that epiphany before that happened. But
that's true.
But politics is a blood sport.
It is. It's a. It's part of the other kingdom, and so God rules in that kingdom by the law, but He also. He doesn't just have his hand in it, but he directs things so that they work out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose.
Exactly.
And so, you know, even in the corrupt game of politics, God's will is going to be done.
Well, I mean, gracious. Yeah, we could spend the last 15 minutes talking about the kings of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
How they worked. I mean, you can probably count on one hand, not needing all fingers and thumb, the good kings of Israel, and you'd need volumes to describe the rest of them.
Yeah, well, and even just the captivity of Babylon and Assyria, God allowed those things to happen so his people would turn back to him.
And it was politics that drove Herod to slaughter the innocents.
Yeah.
You know, fear of losing his throne. I mean, politics is, you know, the kingdom of the left is not a, is not, we have to thrive here, we have to survive here, we have to live out our sanctification here. It doesn't mean we have to embrace it.
That's right. And I, believe me, I don't embrace politics one bit.
Were it true for more of us. 505-7850. Well, you know, I said yesterday, you know, it used to be that you would turn to the church and to prayer when something like a plague would come, or an earthquake or a typhoon or whatever the case may be. But now we seem to have government agencies that will serve as who you turn to when trouble comes. Or if it's some kind of a plague, you turn to the CDC, and some sort of, you know, scientist or technocrat will have some kind of a solution to fix your problem. You know, we've just kind of pushed, you know, when the CDC fails, when FEMA falls apart, when those other agencies aren't there, then maybe we'll think about talking to God about our problems.
Well, I think of a story way back right after Katrina, and we were down there helping out. And the place we were helping out with in Biloxi said that they were the first ones to get goods in after Katrina, and that Walmart actually came in and asked if they could buy their goods. And they said, no, we're not selling these things, we're giving them away. And, you know, people turn to government and those kinds of agencies first, but really, even now with Hurricane Sandy, the first people in, the first people offering help was the church.
Exactly.
And even with all the roadblocks, even with all the troubles that the church has to overcome, we're still the first, and we can be extremely proud of that. And I wish more people would see that and see how much good the church and the body of believers does on this earth.
Absolutely. Hey, let me play you just a quick bit of audio here, and then we'll go back to some more phone callers. This came from, you ever watch The O'Reilly Factor?
I used to listen to him a little bit when he was on the radio, but
the only guy who is more entertaining when it comes to the public dispensation of theological views than Pat Robertson is probably Bill O'Reilly.
Yeah, he calls him the deity.
I know. I know. And he also represents himself as, and this is, you know, his terms, as a devout Catholic. He's made that mm-hmm. reference a couple of times. He got into it the other evening with an atheist about banning Christmas trees from the public square and that sort of thing. Listen, I mean, this is, if you thought Pat Robertson was entertaining, listen to this.
Did you know that our reporting on this year's Christmas controversy situation, many of the actions against public displays of Christmas taken by atheist organizations. With us now, David Silverman, president of the American Atheist Group.
Thanks for having me.
I'm really trying to get, and I'm not being a wise guy here, all right? I'll deal with the hard stuff with Governor Chafee tomorrow. But I'm really trying to get your point of view here. You know, you're an atheist, you're a non-believer, and I respect that. That's fine. I don't look down on you. I don't think you're a pinhead.
Thank you.
If you want to be an atheist, that's why we have America. You can be it. But why are you messing around with my tradition? Why are you messing around with Christmas? Just leave it alone. Is there a compelling reason for you to mess around with it?
Well, we're only messing around. We're not messing around with anything. We're stopping the government from preferring one religion over another.
Okay. So well, stop, talking, stop
well,
there.
No, this well, is, well,
no,
this
no, no, no,
me,
no, no, no. No, you listen to me
go
and
ahead.
Answer my questions.
I'm trying
very
to answer
simple.
Your questions. Go ahead.
What religion is involved with Christmas? What religion?
Christianity.
That's
is
not
the,
a religion. That's a philosophy.
Okay. So since the dawn of time, the winter solstice has been celebrated by multiple religions.
The winter solstice?
The winter solstice, the
okay.
shortest day of the year. It's been celebrated with evergreen trees because they don't die, giving gifts, family, friends, song.
Do you like always, the winter solstice?
It's great.
So why don't you celebrate it?
We do.
So great.
But you don't. Don't call it Christmas because Christianity doesn't get favored. No. This is the
you
point. You
can,
asked
you
my point.
You can celebrate winter solstice.
Yes, and
any
you can celebrate
you
Christmas. But our government can't take sides. The government doesn't say this is a good religion, this is a bad religion.
See, look,
the government can't say this is a
Mr.
Christmas
Silverman,
tree. Yes,
it
sir.
Is a fact that Christianity is not a religion. It is a philosophy.
Well,
if the government were saying that the Methodist religion, all right, deserves a special place in the public square, I would be on your side.
So you're going to actually tell me on live television that Christianity is not a religion?
Correct. It is
okay.
a philosophy.
You and I are going to fundamentally disagree on that
you are
point.
Wrong.
No.
All right, we'll stop it there for a moment. Well, what do you make of Bill O'Reilly?
A philosophy. I have my good old small catechism here. And the question is, what is Christianity? Christianity is the life and salvation God has given in and through Jesus Christ. So Christianity is neither a religion nor a philosophy. It is a life, and it is a way of life that is based on Jesus. So both of them are wrong. But, you know, for O'Reilly to say it is a fact, what does that mean?
Yeah, because philosophy is not necessarily about facts.
No, it's about ideas.
I still remember I had the interesting experience of taking a philosophy class back in the early 80s when I first went to college, and the professor walked in and said, "Why is a rabbit?" Anyway, what? But see, that's what philosophy is. It's not necessarily something factual. Hey, let's go back to the phones and talk to Eddie. Eddie, good morning.
Yes. By the way, I watched that interview with Bill O'Reilly. But what I called to ask, and thank you first for taking my call.
Oh, more than glad to do so.
I have a question, and I need some clarity on. I'm reading 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, and it's talking about the testimony of God. He's talking about the spirit, the water, and the blood. And it says the three are in agreement. Could you give me some clarity on those? Because I'm a little confused in terms of...
All right, hang on the line, Pastor.
Okay.
Let me read it here. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the spirit is the one who testifies, because the spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree. If they receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has born concerning his Son. And this is a testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son is life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So I guess The question is, what does this mean, correct?
Yes. The spirit, the water, and the blood.
Well, without actually studying it, and thinking about it for some time, I could pretty much say that the Holy Spirit works through the water and the blood, and Jesus comes by the water and the blood. And when I think of that, I think of baptism, I think of the Lord's Supper, and I'm not sure if that is what but I think that's what it's talking about. It's about the blood of Jesus being in the Lord's Supper, and with and under the bread and wine. And so the Spirit agrees with these two. The Lord Jesus comes through the water and the blood.
Thank you very much.
I tell you what, if you want to hear, listen to this. This is the commentary from the Lutheran Study Bible for those verses. It says, this water and blood refers to the testimony of Jesus' baptism and crucifixion, which reveal the love of God and accomplished his will for the salvation of the world. The Spirit is truth. Just as Jesus is the truth, so also the Holy Spirit is truth. The Spirit testifies at the baptism of Jesus, marking him as the Christ who was to come and as the Son of God. The Holy Spirit reminds every believer of all that Jesus has said. The Holy Spirit always testifies to Jesus and glorifies Jesus and guides us into all truth.
Yeah.
Does that help?
That is. Thank you very much.
Certainly. Thank you, Eddie.
No problem.
All right. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Let me play the last bit of this audio. It's about 30 seconds.
Christmas tree is a secular symbol. It's a secular symbol. It had nothing to do with Christianity.
What's that word? What's that first word?
Secular symbol.
Christmas.
A Christmas tree.
Christmas is a Christmas tree.
Now
look.
This is so unreasonable. You are so unreasonable.
No, it's not unreasonable.
It's frightening.
I'm not unreasonable at all.
You absolutely are.
The government has to be fair. The government has to not take sides. Everybody is equal. Everybody has the same rights. It doesn't matter. It's a federal holiday.
Well, I'll cut that off there. No, the Christmas tree. See, it's okay to display it in public because it means nothing.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, is that a good defense for what Christmas is supposed to be and the symbols of Christmas?
No.
If we want to get your theology from Bill O'Reilly, good luck.
Well, if we want to take this to its logical conclusion, then there should be no Christmas vacation. There should be no federal holiday. There should be none of that.
Well, that's what that fellow was arguing for, the atheist.
And, if that's the way that the government's going to do it, then fine. But then, it is law, and so we observe the laws. At the same time, you can't keep me from celebrating my religion the way I want to. And so you can't force me to have or not have a Christmas tree out in my front yard. And if the majority agrees that on a federal property they want to have a Christmas tree or Ten Commandments displayed or whatever it might be, then the majority rules.
You remember the old Seinfeld series?
Mm-hmm.
Festivus for the rest of us.
Festivus for the rest of us.
Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer serves at St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton, Missouri, our guest for Ask the Pastor. Thank you for your time today. All the best to the good folks out there at St. John, and blessed Advent.
Blessed Advent to you, and a blessed day.
Thank you, my friend. All right, guys, that's it for today. We're back tomorrow. We'll have a psalm for you to end the week, and then more Ask the Pastor. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.